In theory, gaining wisdom is fairly simple. It's pretty easy. As I've read through the Proverbs at various times, it strikes me that the information you find there is not extremely complex. It's not deep theories or hard ideas or concepts that require deep meditation to figure out. Usually it's fairly simple sorts of things. But the real problem, as we know, is not just intellectually taking in the information, but it is practically applying it in our life. Making something that works. Deciding that we're going to commit ourselves to a life of wisdom. So on one side, wisdom is fairly simple. It's pretty easy. We read through the Proverbs. You start in Proverbs 1. You go all the way through the end in Proverbs 31. And the information there is not hard. Don't speak lying words. Don't bear false witness. We all understand what that means. We understand the concepts, but it's then taking them and making them a part of who we are. One of the greatest things about Proverbs is that it teaches the readers of the book, the importance of good judgment, of good discernment. Not every decision that we make in life is rooted in some specific law, thou shalt not or thou shalt do something. And the nice thing about a book like Proverbs is, as we read through it and we gain the wisdom from those who have shared this information to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we learn about discernment. We learn about good judgment. We learn about how to make the right choices. And wisdom in this book, especially the first part, the first 10 chapters, is calling out in the streets. Wisdom is making herself known. And notice, this is not, again, something that's hard to understand. In fact, the theme of the book, one of the ideas in the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple. This is not information for the erudite. This is not information for the scholarly. Now, certainly they can understand it too. But the point of the book here is to take those who are simple. It's an appeal to those who are naive. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, the wise man says. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge if you turn at my reproof? Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. The offer of the wise woman is uttered even to the simple, to the naive. In chapter 9, wisdom has built her house, we're told. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Of course, if you're familiar with the first 10 chapters, you realize that's only half of the story. It's being told. On the other side of it is the woman folly, who's also making her appeal to the naive and to the simple. She's at the street corners begging him to come in. She is lying and deceiving. She is putting pleasures before him. And of course, the decision is not based on understanding the information. It is based on the desire of the heart and the strength of the will. And Proverbs gives us some insight in how to develop that, how to make these wise choices, warnings to look out for. We live in a religious age in which people want to make sure we understand that God wants the heart, not just a bunch of rule following. And I think that's an important idea to understand, that God does want our hearts, and it's not just about following a checklist of rules. But what I've found is that very often, coming out of the other side of such people's mouths, is they demand rules when it is suggested they are doing something sinful or wrong. So on one side, they say, God just wants the heart. He just wants us to be devoted to him. But then when there are problems that are presented, and say, I'm not sure that this is the right decision. Well, where's the rule for that? Where do you find that in Scripture? Where does Scripture say I can't do that? Or where does Scripture say I must do that? I'm I'm telling you, it's one of those things I frequently encounter, either through reading things people write or listening to people's discussions, and I don't really think people are fully aware that they even do it. But that's the beauty of a book like Proverbs. Because what Proverbs tells us is, I don't have to go and say, thou shalt not, or thou must do this. What Proverbs tells me is, God has given me a mind to discern. He has given us good judgment abilities if we will use them. And it's not a matter of just going to this text or to that text and saying, well, I can't do this and I must do that. It is seeing the whole situation. It is looking at it with good discernment and good judgment and deciding what is actually best for someone who is following the creator of the whole world. Proverbs does talk a little bit about the law. It doesn't talk a lot about the law, at least directly, but when you get to the end of the book, there are a few places where he mentions the law. Chapter 28 and verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Verse 7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of glutton shames his father. Verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The next chapter, 29 and verse 18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The reality is the law, and any Jew would have understood this as well, in looking at the Old Testament, the law is the foundation of everything. It's how we know about God. It's how we know who he is and what he wants. But even within that law, even within the descriptive law of the Old Testament, there's not something for every single circumstance and situation that we find ourselves in life. So then what is required is discernment and judgment. And what we find in a book like Proverbs is a wise father trying to impart some wisdom to his son. Trying to help him think through situations, preferably before he finds himself in them, so he can find himself in the counsel of the ungodly, as the psalmist might say it in Psalm 1, and he can realize, this is not where I want to be, and he can make choices to get himself out of that situation. He can find himself falling into the trap or to the desire of the woman, folly, but in recognizing that's what he's doing, he can turn and go the other direction. It's not a matter of saying, well, it doesn't say I can't walk down this street. There's no law that says I can't walk to this corner. That's not what we're talking about. And how foolish it is when people want such laws and such rules when they understand that what God really wants is the heart in the first place. But yet you hear that sort of thing, well, God doesn't tell me I can't do that. Not seeing the folly in such a choice. That's the sort of foolishness that Lady Wisdom calls us away from. And I want us this morning just to broadly investigate some of the things that Proverbs talks about. There's no way we can talk about every idea or every concept. And so what I tried to do is bring this down to some major ideas and concepts, which I understand will not even encapsulate everything within the book. But I just want to look at three concepts, three really basic ideas that I think will help us in our concept of using good discernment, using good judgment of those who are trying to follow God's will. What you find in Proverbs, let me sum it up like this, is that it is an observance of life. What the wise man wants us to do is he wants us to see wisdom, and he wants us to see folly in real time. He wants to call us out to the street where the woman folly is beckoning people to come into her. And he wants us to see the destruction and the ruin that comes from that. He wants us to see what happens when we do bad business dealings, when our scales are not accurate, and what happens when we cheat people. He wants us to see what that looks like in real life. He wants his son to see that and understand that's not the way God wants us to live, whether he can find some specific rule or law about it or not. That it's not wise to move the ancient landmark and to upset your neighbor, even if you can't find some rule to say you shouldn't do it. The book of Proverbs is about observation. It's about learning. It's about instruction. So let's talk about some of the lessons of wisdom, the idea of being wise. I would say, first of all, it is the simple concept of accepting instruction. This is what I want us to understand about what the wise man says. Number one, fools despise wisdom. This is what the wise father wants his son to grasp, that fools despise wisdom. The fool is the one who is out there and people are trying to guide them. They're trying to teach them. They're trying to help them through situations. And yet time and time again, it's like they're speaking to the wall. The fool doesn't want anything to do with it. He thinks he already has all the answers. He thinks he already knows what he's supposed to do. And he can find any kind of argument, any kind of logic. Sometimes maybe he is a better rhetorician than the person who's telling him he's doing something wrong. And so he can argue against them. He can expose the error in their argument and how they don't have a ruler, they don't have a law to say he can't do what he's doing. And thus debunk their idea, of course, neglecting the reality that they're not using good discernment or good judgment. But they've won the argument in their mind. The wise man says the fool despise instruction. They despise wisdom and learning. One of my favorite verses in all of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. The Proverbs say, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Now, young people, your parents might not want you to say that word, but I'll tell you this, it's right here in Proverbs 12, 1. Why I love this verse. You know what is stupid according to the Proverbs? It is the person who won't listen to those who are trying to teach them. It's the child who sits there and twiddles their thumbs while the teacher is trying to instruct them in their class, or the one who won't pay attention to the Bible class teacher, or the adult in the workplace who won't listen to their boss and learn a better way to do something. That is stupid. That's what the scriptures say. Because the Proverbs tell us fools despise wisdom. They've got it all figured out. And their very limited experience, which is often what it is, they think they have all the answers. They don't need their parents' help. They don't need their boss's help. They don't need their teacher's help. They don't need their peers' help. They don't need anybody's help. They've got it all figured out. And so the fool, he despises any kind of discipline, training, instruction. And so he's not willing to listen to anyone or anything. All he's really willing to listen to are typically those who tell him he's doing the right thing. Confirmation bias. His peers or those around him who tell him, who encourage him that he's got the answers, that he's doing the right thing. He wants to hear that, but he doesn't want to hear any reproof or any instruction or any admonition. Anyone who's going to challenge his thinking. This is a real problem in our society. We have many people who want to challenge all kinds of things, but when they are challenged, they run away. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Listen to me, young people. If you want to challenge something, you better come with some arguments. You better be ready to defend what you're saying. You better be ready to say why you think what you think. Older people, if you're going to say something against something that a younger person is saying, you better have arguments. You better have some good reasoning for why you're doing it, some wisdom, some instruction, some experience. We need to have something. We can't just throw things out there and then when we're challenged, run the other way and we don't want the fight. That's weak. And it's stubborn. And it does no good for anyone. It's foolish. It doesn't matter who it is, young or old. The person who merely throws things out and then runs the other way is a fool. Who's unwilling to be challenged, who's unwilling to listen, to heed the advice of those around them, to hear challenges to their own theories and their own thoughts. And if we can't even start there, there's nowhere to go from there. If I'm unwilling to be challenged about the things that I think, there's nothing else that can be done for me. If I take a text and I already believe what I believe and I will not let you ever challenge something I think or something I believe about, if we aren't allowed to have any kind of dialogue, if I immediately just go the other way, we've already lost. And what the wise man tells us is that we're just fools if we do that. That those who love discipline, those who love training, discipline is not just punishment. That's kind of the way we use that word today. discipline is training. And so sometimes when we talk about our parents training or disciplining us, young people, we're talking about training. We're not talking about them spanking you or grounding you or those types of things. That's not always what discipline is. Sometimes it's just training and teaching. It's bringing up. It's imparting wisdom. It's your willingness to open your mind and hear what your parents have to say. That's the idea of what it means to love discipline. And if you do, and if I do, and if we all do, we're going to gain knowledge. The one who loves discipline, he says, loves knowledge. I like those kind of people. One of the things I really enjoy when I went back to school, and those of you who have been in college or you've gone maybe to graduate work, especially with maybe more advanced degrees, you've probably seen this. One of the things I just loved about that setting is that the people there are there because they want to learn. And they're willing to be challenged. Very often, they're willing to be challenged about what they think and think through and maybe even change their view on things that they've thought in the past. I can live with somebody like that. Even if I don't totally agree with them on everything, I can appreciate that they're at least willing to discuss and to have dialogue. Because they're a person who loves knowledge. And I hold out hope, even if I think that I'm right and they're not, that they'll at least come to a conclusion eventually that is true because of their willingness to seek for truth. Because they love discipline. They love training. They love learning. And so they love knowledge, even if it means they have to change a view they've had in the past. Those are the kinds of people that I want to be around. Because that's the kind of people that the wise man's talking about, who are seeking God, who fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. They fear the Lord and they want truth, whatever that truth is, even if it means defying everything they've always thought in their past. They're willing to turn everything upside down to find truth and to find knowledge. I believe that's the kind of group that we have. That's why you're here. Sometimes we can think so negatively because we find the errors or we see the weaknesses or we see the places that we all fall, and we should point those things out at times, but I do want to point this out, that the reason that you're here, at least I'm going to assume that, is that you love knowledge and you love discipline. It's why you got up this morning and you got dressed and you came here and you came to Bible class and you're sitting here and you sang and you prayed and you're listening to something from the Word of God. It's because you love that sort of thing and you want to grow and you want to develop. And I'm going to assume that many of us that are here this morning, we fall into that first line of people who love discipline. We love knowledge. And I appreciate about that, that you're here for that reason. It's the sort of thing that the wise man praises. Whatever faults or weaknesses that we might have, we can overcome those through the will of God, through the power of Jesus, if we're willing to open ourselves up and we're willing to love discipline and we're willing to acquire knowledge. Whatever struggles that you might have right now, if you're open to this, if you're willing to be challenged and you're willing to be trained and to be disciplined through the will of God and through the people around you who love the will of God, then you can overcome those things. That's the direction that the wise man wants his son to go. He wants him to be a learner. He wants him to be someone who doesn't despise wisdom, but someone who loves wisdom, who loves acquiring knowledge, who fears the Lord and wants to understand what the Lord wants from him. And that's why he begins the way he does in Proverbs 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing. This is about life in general, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So it doesn't stop. It's something you continue doing, that you're not satisfied with where you are, but you're going to continue to learn. You're going to continue to receive instruction and wisdom, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'll point this out as well. Most of that is positive, and there's just that one little line in negative. What he wants from his son are all these positive things, to know wisdom and instruction and righteousness and justice and equity, to have prudence, to get judgment and discernment, to hear learning and increase in knowledge. And then he reminds him at the end, don't despise wisdom and instruction or you'll be a fool. So the first lesson, wisdom's first message is don't despise wisdom. Don't be a fool. Another broad-reaching concept within the Proverbs is to be careful with relationships. First of all, fools despise wisdom, he says. But second, be careful with your relationships. That's really where he goes next in chapter 1. It may be one of the most key ideas he's trying to get across to this child. Be careful who you're around. And this goes into all kinds of areas of life, specifically here, I think, in chapter 1. And you could reach this into chapter 4 and maybe even some of the content in between. He's speaking there of the kinds of friends that his child's going to have. You'd be very careful of the types of relationships that you develop. Fools despise wisdom. They don't want to listen to instruction. They're stubborn. But fools also develop relationships that are bad for them, that bring ruin and destruction. He says, you don't consent if sinners entice you. Don't listen to the things they say to you. Hey, come, we're gonna get a bunch of money. We're going to take advantage of people. And so he lays out this whole scenario where his son might be enticed by someone who is wicked and evil. Don't consent to that. You stay away from that sort of person. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the psalmist says in Psalm 1. You don't be around those kind of people. It's not wise. And someone can say all day, well, you can't tell me, you can't show me some scripture or some rule where I can't be a friend with that person. Well, maybe not. But I can tell you this. If they're your life friend, and you decide you're going to associate with someone who is evil and wicked on a regular basis, you are a fool. That's what the wise man says. Maybe I can't pinpoint some verse in the Torah that says, hey, don't be friends with this person who's ungodly. Although I have doubts, I think I probably could find something like that. But even if I couldn't, what the wise man is saying here is to live in a way in which you're developing good relationships. Be careful who you befriend. Be careful the people that you're around. Don't run with the wrong crowd, he says in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4. Be very careful the kind of spouse that you choose. That's what he's saying in Proverbs 31 when Lemuel's mother is guiding him through some things earlier in that chapter. And then the second part of that chapter is about the virtuous woman, the kind of woman that you want to marry, and runs through all kinds of qualities and characteristics. Men, what it's saying is you better be careful about who you marry. Beauty is vain, it says at the end. It's not just about beauty. There's some other things that are more important than that. We better be careful about the kind of friends we're allowing in our life. We better be careful about the kind of spouse that we're choosing to spend our entire life with till death do us part. And someone may challenge and say, well, you can't show me a scripture. You can't show me some verse, some rule, some law about who I have to choose for spouse. That's fine. I think I probably could. But even if I can't, better be careful. That's what the wise man says. We better think very carefully about the people we're allowing into our lives, whether it's just friends, whether it's something as important as a spouse. We need to take great care and concern over the people who are going to influence us the most. Because before we know it, we can be led down a very dangerous sort of path. But really, the Proverbs go beyond that. That's what we hear a lot about. The friends we choose, the spouses that we choose. But really it goes into developing all kinds of other relationships. I referenced in the very beginning the idea of business relationships. And he talks about all kinds of things that relate to business and how we treat people and what kind of effect that can have on our life. He says, you see a man with skill, he will not sit before obscure men. The way in which we interact and the way that we live our life and how that affects who we are and what we become. He says you be very careful about the life that you live and the things that you do. It can have a huge impact on your life. And this involves everything in life. We like to separate it all out. Men, we especially like to do this, kind of put things in boxes. This is my work life, and these are my hobbies, and these are the things I like to do with my family. And we want to partition everything out. But really, life is just life. And when we're making decisions about our jobs, the places we're going to live, the people that we're going to be around when we move to those places and we work those jobs, it all relates the things that influence our family, that influence our faith and our spirituality. There are times, and I've known people who have done this, where someone just has to quit a job. Maybe the job in and of itself is not wrong or causing them to do things they shouldn't do, but they just realize that the people that they're around, the people they're allowing to influence their life on a regular basis, it's undermining their faith. It's destroying their relationships, maybe with their family or with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in wisdom, not because of some law or some rule, but in wisdom and discernment, because they understand the principles in a place like Proverbs, they decide, I got to find something else to do with my life. That's the sort of idea that the wise man wants to give to his son. The big picture, the overview of life, not pinpointing such precise things and looking for rules and laws to try to guide every single area of life, but realizing what is most important, putting the kingdom first, as Jesus would say in Matthew, and then letting that filter down to all the other things in life as we decide and we make choices. He has a lot to say about parenting, about training our children. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There's so much more in Proverbs we could talk about, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about this morning. I'll do that another time. But I will say this. This one verse is instructive, I believe, for our society on a number of accounts. But one of them is there at the end, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, I would suggest to you that it brings shame to the father as well, but there is some reasoning here as to why the wise man points out the mother, because the child's being brought up typically by the mother, and so mothers keep that in mind. It's not wholly on you, but very often you are the one who's bringing this child up in their youth to a certain age, and so he's making that point here. The way this child turns out, it can bring shame to the mother, but notice the line right before that, but a child left to himself. Our children don't know what's best. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the leading psychologists, psychiatrists, I don't care what any of them say, they don't know what is best. And that's why God has given my children, me and my wife, and that's why God has given your children, you and your wife, men. And when we allow our children to be left to themselves, it brings shame. It brings destruction, it brings ruin. And the wise man doesn't need some research study to prove it. He says, you just look at life. You observe what you see. You see wisdom and you see folly and you see it lived out in real time and you know what happens. And so be wise, he tells his son. And take care with the relationships that you develop. And then he says, be careful how you live. Live wisely. Live morally. As you can see, these are very broad sorts of statements that are going to involve many things. As you saw with the first one about fools despising wisdom or being careful with relationships, there's many subcategories we can put underneath that, and that's true with this as well. And we have this idea that we better live wisely, we better live morally. And that goes into many types of directions. We've already talked about the early part of Proverbs, Proverbs 6 and 7, where he's warning him about this woman folly, this prostitute type of woman who's in the streets trying to call him in and looking for these naive, simple young men to bring them into her bed. Be careful, he said. That way leads to Sheol, it leads to death and destruction. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned, he tells his son. Do you not see the consequences of what's going to come from that? You steal bread or you violate someone in some other way and they will forgive, but you take another man's wife, he's not going to forgive. Again, these are not coming from research studies. This is coming from observation. This is from the wise man. He's looking around. He's seeing life. He knows what happens. He's been around for a while. And he says, son, morality will do you well, and immorality will not. you be careful about your sexual purity, that you drink water from your own cistern, he says in chapter 5. You let yourself be enraptured by your own wife and no one else. And the wife has the same duty in the way that she displays herself, in the way that she interacts with other men, that it's only her husband that is enraptured by her, not other people, by the way they look at her or the way that they interact with her. There's some wisdom what he's trying to get us to understand here about the concept of morality, of living wisely before the Lord. Whatever rules or laws you can come up with, this is just wisdom. He said, this is how I want you to live, my son. This is where true life is found. Or maybe in a place like chapter 6 of Proverbs, where he says, go to the ant, see this observation. I want you to see this illustration. This ant who goes and he works, he has no officer or ruler. He just goes out and does what he's supposed to do. He's made to work. And you know what? You're made to work too, he tells his son. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. And again, there's various places we could go to in the book of Proverbs that talk about laziness and being a sluggard and laying around and doing nothing. But we got a couple great examples here in chapter 6, as well as in chapter 24. In chapter 6, we had this observation of this ant. He doesn't need someone to tell him and to go do things. He just does it. That's his nature. And it's the kind of nature that the father wants for his son. The ant prepares her bread in the summer. She gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Don't love sleep, he says in another place. This has to do with morality. It has to do with the way that we view the world and our ethics. We call it work ethic. And what he's warning his son here about is that if you have no work ethic, if you're lazy, if you're a sluggard, it's going to lead to all kinds of problems in your life. You lack moral sense. You lack ethic. And then he gives the real life example in chapter 24. We have the illustration here in chapter 6. This view of the ant and how the ant works. But in chapter 24, he says, you've seen this before, haven't you? You've seen what this looks like. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That's the line, isn't it? Oh, just a little bit of sleep, a little bit of rest. I'm just going to take a break for a little while. And I think the wise man here is being a little bit mocking. He's jesting, we might say, at the nature of the immoral person who is the sluggard, who is lazy, who doesn't see the need for himself to go out and work hard and to do his own things, even keep his yard up. Now listen, I am not the best yard keeper in the world, so I'll just admit that now. You might come by my house sometime and think the grass is a little bit too long. But the example here is a guy who's just let it all go, and the stone wall's falling down, and everything's falling apart. That's the picture of laziness and being a sluggard, is that it destroys, it ruins. All the while, as we see in other parts of Proverbs, the sluggard is also arrogant. He thinks he's got it all figured out. Hey, I'll just sit here for a while. Somebody else will come along and take care of this. I've really got it now in life. And what he wants his son to see, the wise man, is that whatever perception that we might have about sexual desire or about this idea of laziness and what it's going to bring to us, through the world's wisdom, it is all ruin and destruction. It might seem right in the moment. It might seem pleasurable at the moment to just lay back and relax and not do anything, let other people take care of us. But he says that leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. You've seen that kind of person. You've been by his house. You've seen his yard. And that's not who I want you to be, and that's not who you want to be. So be careful. how you live. In chapter 20, he says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. A few chapters later, maybe even more descriptive, this observation of life. You look out and you see what life is really like. In verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. The wise man says the drinker is a fool. The one who thinks he's stronger than wine is an utter foolishness. Now, it would be unfair for me to talk about this verse here and skip over the earlier verse back in chapter 9. And I wanted to make recognition of the differences in how they use this concept. When she is offering wisdom to the simple, and she has built her house and hewn her seven pillars and slaughtered her beasts, it says she mixed her wine. She also set her table. Later on, it says, the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways. And there's more to this that I can get into this morning, but I will say this. In ancient times, the way they used wine was very, very different than how we use it. It was their common beverage. And in the commonness of that beverage, it was mixed 3-1. 4-1, those types of mixtures. The highest that the alcoholic content could ever be in Palestine was about 12%. That's straight up. There's no distillation process. There's nothing like that. You mix it 1-1, which they still considered strong drink. That's about 6% at the most, which is about the level of our beer, modern beer. That's the highest, 1-1. They still consider that strong drink. They still considered that foolishness. Even pagan societies considered that foolishness. Unless you wanted to get drunk, unless you wanted to get riled up. 2-1. The most is about 3%. You can do the math. 4-1. Now you're down to 1.5%. And that's pretty typical. And so they did commonly drink wine, just like we might drink tea, or those in the South might drink tea. I'm not sure yet how it works here in Texas. Very common sort of beverage, and so I get that. I'm not ignorant of those details. But you know what? Neither are they. And they understand the difference between the common beverage that everybody drinks, things like the 4-1 mixture used at the Passover, and someone drinking strong drink. And the wise man says, you don't be tempted by this. You don't be tempted by this immorality of looking at the wine when it's in the cup and it circles around and looks so good. And it's that tempting feeling. It gives you that buzz and it makes you feel good. Don't be tempted by that. Because it ends in destruction. And when Lemuel's mother, in chapter 31, is giving him some advice. This is what she has to say to him. Maybe some of the things we've already said in the beginning. Do not give your strength to women. Don't be brought in. Don't be tempted by woman folly. Or your ways to those who destroy kings. Maybe bad companions, bad friends. Be careful about that. We've talked about both of those things already. But then notice verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. She said, wine, strong drink, it's for the perishing. It's for the dying. It's for the people in misery. An affliction. It's not for people of nobility. It's not for people of sense. And someone might say, well, you can't go to some scripture and find some rule or some law that tells me I can't drink wine. Maybe not. I disagree. I think I probably could. But even if I give you that, I know this. It's utterly foolish. It brings destruction and ruin. It brings sorrow and woe. And it is only a fool who gives himself over to it. Wisdom's pretty simple. We have it here before us in Proverbs and some of the other books here, Psalms, Song of Solomon. It's not complicated to understand the words intellectually. But it can be pretty difficult practically. It can be difficult in this situation, especially if we haven't thought much about it or meditated on very much. If we aren't acquainted with the sorts of things that the wise man says, and we don't realize that we could find ourselves very quickly in those types of situations, it can be very hard to apply the wisdom that's there. And so my encouragement this morning is that we get familiar with this. We get familiar with the idea of learning to see life, to observe folly, and to observe wisdom, and to take what we see and to put it into practice, not just what's in here, not what's just in Proverbs, but what we see around us in our lives when we look out and we see folly and we see how the person got into that folly, and we realize and we decide and we commit that we're not going to do that. And we teach our children that they're not going to do that. And that I don't need a rule, I don't need a law. What I need is a heart for God. That I don't need to corrupt that idea to justify what I want to do, but I need to commit to that idea to devote myself in God's service. This morning you may find yourself in a situation where you don't think you've been using good discernment or good judgment. The reality is, Paul tells us this, we've all been there. We've all sinned. That's why we're here. That's why we desperately need Jesus. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we're baptized into water to wash away our sin. That's a proclamation of the reality that I'm not right with God and that I need his power working in my life to cleanse those sins from me. And it could be that you've done that, but you realize you're not living in compliance with what God has asked us to do, whether it's rules or laws or just the implication, the good judgment, the discernment that we should have by knowing his law. If that's the case, you can make it right this morning, whether it's here before all of us or privately before God, redevoting yourself to him. Don't wait to do that. And it might be this morning that you're not in Christ. The wisest decision that you can make at this moment, if you are not in Jesus Christ, is to get into Jesus Christ, to give your life to him, to allow him to cleanse you, to make you whole again, to bring harmony back between you and God. It doesn't matter what you've done. The vilest of sinner, we sing. It doesn't matter. You can be brought back to God. That doesn't mean all the consequences are going to go away. But it does mean you can have oneness. You can be in harmony. And that you can have eternity with the Father. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together? Of all of Jesus and